Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, for the past few weeks I've been preaching through the book of Romans chapter 4. And I'm going to continue that today, chapter 4. And the title of the message today is The Reality of Faith. The Reality of Faith. And I'm going to begin over in verse 16. This is pretty much where I ended the last message. And this passage is where the Apostle Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to use Abraham mainly, but both Abraham and David as prime examples of how God saves sinners. And he puts it this way, how God justifies the ungodly. Now, you know, when we talk about salvation, we're talking about the salvation of sinners. The Bible says in Matthew 1 and verse 21 concerning the name Jesus, which is the New Testament equivalent of Joshua in the Old Testament, or Yeshua, Jehovah saves, Jehovah, God who saves. It says he shall save his people from their sins. And that's why Christ came into the world. That's why God the Father sent God the Son into the world to become incarnate. That is, to take into union with his deity, a perfect, sinless human nature, to save us from our sins. And so when we talk about salvation, we can talk about various aspects of salvation. I wrote a book called What is Salvation? A Biblical Study of God's Greatest Gift. And in that book, I divided salvation into four realms. And I call them realms because when God saves a sinner, they're brought into a kingdom of which Christ is king. He's the King of Kings. And so we talk about the different realms. And all of that is an amazing, in the Bible now, it's an amazing statement of the multifaceted blessedness that comes to sinners by the grace of God through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the main aspects or the main realms of salvation is the legal realm in which sinners must be justified. We could even say that justification of sinners before God is the ground of justification. It's the heart of the gospel. And so when we read passages like Romans chapter 4, we read how God, just in Abraham, as he does all of his chosen people, God justifies the ungodly. And you can look at it this way. There's two courtrooms, you might say. The first courtroom and the main courtroom is the courtroom of God's justice, in which in order to save sinners, God has to forgive their sins on a just basis or a just ground. And the only just ground for the forgiveness of sins is the blood of Jesus Christ. He came into the world as the surety of his people, meaning that the debt of their sins was put to his account, charged to his account. God the Father chose a people, gave them to Christ, and Christ willingly became the surety of the covenant of grace. And so all the conditions of salvation, including the forgiveness of sins, was placed upon his shoulder. Book of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says the government was upon his shoulder. That means all the conditions, stipulations, requirements of salvation were put upon Christ. He fulfilled it and secured the salvation of his people. He was the surety of his people. He came to earth and took into union with himself a perfect, sinless humanity, God-man, the Word made flesh. And in that person, God-man, God manifest in the flesh, he took the place of his people. That's substitution. He went under the law, the curse of the law, the judgment of the law, and the punishment of the law for his people, his sheep, his church. Not for all without exception now, but his church. And then he satisfied law and justice. He paid the debt in full. That's redemption. And because he did that, he established righteousness upon which God can justly declare his people righteous, that righteousness imputed to him. That's the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. And that's what it is to be justified. And in the last part of this, Romans chapter 4, that justification is spoken of very plainly and often. A glorious blessing. To be justified before God is to be cleared of all judgment, all condemnation, all guilt before God in God's court of justice, you see, based upon the blood of Christ. It's to be declared righteous before God based upon the righteousness of Christ. And that's God's court. That's the main one, see. And the Bible says in Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. And you can think, read the whole thing there, Romans 8:33-34. Now the next court is the court of conscience. Now that has to do with us and the conscience. You see, man has a conscience. The conscience is the seat of the mind whereby we make judgments. Romans chapter 2 speaks of that even the unregenerate have a conscience whereby they accuse or excuse. The conscience is our moral compass. The conscience is the seat of judgment in our minds, by which we see what's right and what's wrong. Now, the problem with man's conscience by nature is that conscience is defiled. And it's defiled by sin and by guilt and by condemnation. It's even defiled by self-righteousness. Because left to ourselves naturally, we will try to soothe our consciences by our works, by our efforts, by our penances, all kinds of things. And the problem with that is that in the Bible, that's called a guilty conscience, a condemned conscience, an evil conscience. Now, it has its place in the world because it keeps people in check as far as their relationships. That's what keeps people from murdering everybody and robbing everybody and all of that. But when we come before God with our own conscience, in our own courtroom, you might say, that's the second courtroom, how do we clear our conscience when we're thinking about God, salvation, and a right relationship with God? If we think that we're cleared and made right with God, saved by our works, that's a self-righteous conscience. That's a guilty, condemned, and evil conscience, even though we don't realize it by nature. That has to be revealed. So the conscience has to be cleansed, the Bible says. Our own conscience, the court of our own conscience. Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10 speaks of this, and it tells us this, that the law will not clear the conscience. Religious ceremonies will not clear the conscience. Not as we're thinking about God now. It may clear a person's conscience for a while in his own mind or her own mind, but not before God. You see, what clears the conscience before God? It's the same thing that clears or justifies a sinner before God in his court. And that's the blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that the conscience is washed, clean, cleared, when the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, applies the blood of Christ to that conscience, brings that sinner to see that he has no righteousness before God except the imputed righteousness of Christ. And what happens in the clearing of that conscience? The sinner is brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, right here in verse 16 of Romans 4, it talks about faith. We're talking about the reality of faith. And he says, therefore, it is of faith. Now, what is of faith? Well, he's talking about the promise that God made to Abraham and to others of salvation based upon the blood and righteousness of Christ. He's talking about the gospel. That's what God promised Abraham. Now, we've seen how God has gave Abraham many promises. Some of those promises were physical in nature, and applied to Abraham's physical descendants, which were the Jews. But some of those promises were spiritual and eternal, and didn't apply to the physical descendants of Abraham, but it applied to the spiritual descendants of Abraham, Abraham being the father of the faithful. Not in the sense that he's the source and originator of salvation. Abraham couldn't save anybody. Abraham couldn't save himself. Abraham was a sinner saved by grace. Abraham was an ungodly person whom God justified and then gave life to and brought to faith in Christ. But Abraham is the prime example of how God saves sinners, justifies the ungodly, and brings sinners to faith in Christ. That's why he's called the father of the faithful in a sense. Even in the book of Galatians and Hebrews, those who believe in Christ, those who have been brought to faith in Christ, are called the seed of Abraham. And then Christ himself is called the seed of Abraham because in his humanity he was a descendant of Abraham. Came through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then through Joseph, David, King David. The line of Judah came through Judah and David, that line. So when he says here in verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, the faith that he's talking about, and this is something we all need to learn now. Many people have a confused or simply just a wrong view of what the Bible calls faith. Faith involves, saving faith, we might say it that way, involves two things. It involves a knowledge revealed to sinners by God. And that knowledge is revealed by the power of the Holy Spirit in the gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. And so it's a knowledge concerning issues of God and sinners and salvation and how sinners are saved. It's the knowledge of who God is. God is holy and righteous and just. Yes, he's merciful and gracious and loving, but not without justice, you see. God, for example, I love to talk about how God is merciful. He delights to show mercy. Oh, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But I understand, because God has revealed the righteousness of God in the gospel, that his mercy must be based on a just ground. God is merciful, but he is not merciful apart from justice satisfied. That's why Christ is called the mercy seat. Remember the mercy seat in the old tabernacle, in the Ark of the Covenant, the lid that covered the Ark of the Covenant. And the blood must be sprinkled on that mercy seat. That blood represents justice satisfied. It was from off the brazen altar. And so mercy and truth, righteousness and peace must be brought together. And the only way they are is by the grace of God in Christ. This faith is the knowledge of who I am. I'm a sinner who has no righteousness of his own and cannot work righteousness, and spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, to the point that I won't desire righteousness God's way. I want it my own way, a way that gives me room to boast and to glory in myself, a way of works, a way of conditional salvation on me. But that's not the way it is. God lets me know by His Spirit through the Word, revealing it to me, that salvation cannot be attained if it's conditioned on me. It can only be attained if it's conditioned on one whom God appointed, one who is able, and one who is willing. And that's Christ. That's what the gospel is. Salvation conditioned on Christ, who fulfilled those conditions and secured the salvation of all for whom He died, was buried, and arose again. Faith is the promise. Look here in verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, that is, conditioned on Christ, to the end that in the promise might be sure to all the seed. Now that's all the spiritual seed of Abraham. And what is that promise? It's the promise of eternal salvation, final glory, of being forgiven of sins and made right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by His obedience unto death, the righteousness of God. And he says, not to that, and to understand that this is the spiritual seed of Abraham and not the physical, he says in verse 16, not to that only which is of the law. Now that's the Jews. God has a people among the Jews. Isaiah said it was a remnant. Romans 11 says it's a remnant. It's not all Jews without exception. And it's not all Gentiles without exception. In Romans 11, it's called the election of grace. In other words, it's a people out of every tribe and nation which God chose before the foundation of the world and gave to Christ. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began. And it's not just the Jews, it's Gentiles. It's any sinner for whom Christ died, as indicated and evidenced by their being brought to faith in Christ. Now that faith, here is the promise. And he says, that, but to that also, look at verse 16 now, is sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Of the faith of Abraham. What does that mean? That means that it's this promise, this seed that he's speaking of, are those who believe the same gospel, the same promise that Abraham believed. And so what do we know about what Abraham believed? Well, we know what the Bible tells us. Passages like John 8, I think it's verse 56, where the Lord said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. Things like that. See, Abraham believed God. And so it goes on. Look at verse 17. It says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Now, Abraham was the father of the Jews physically. But spiritually, he was the father of many nations. There, God has a people out of every tribe and nation. And it says, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, what does that say? Well, it's saying that if anybody believes the gospel, if anybody truly believes in Christ, that means they've been quickened from the dead. They've been given life. That's what the new birth is. You know, the new birth, in a spiritual way, is bringing sinners who are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, and giving them spiritual life that they did not have before. It's a resurrection from the dead. It's not some preacher fanning some spark of goodness that is in us. We have no spark of goodness in us naturally. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. That's why Christ said in John chapter 3 that you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God. You don't have spiritual eyes. That's why the Lord said to the disciples in Matthew 13, blessed are your eyes, for you see. You see things that others don't see. You hear things. Blessed are your ears. You hear things that others don't hear. You've been brought to life. Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened, given life, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so this faith that he's talking about, this knowledge revealed and this knowledge received, which is God-given faith, is given to those who are quickened from the dead, and it's given from God who calleth those things which be not as though they were. In other words, every one of them is going to be saved, and we know this because in God's mind it's a done deal. You say, well, it hasn't happened yet to everybody. That's right. Christ still has some sheep out there in the world who are lost. And they've not yet been brought into the fold. But he's going to bring them. It's a sure thing. That's what he said. It's a faith that it might be grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Now look at verse 18. He says, who against hope believed in hope. Now what is hope? Hope is not just wishful thinking. Hope is not just desiring that something you want will come true. Hope in the Bible is the certain expectation of a good outcome because you have a good foundation and a good word of promise. There's something backing this up that's going to make it sure, and that's the word of God. I know it's so, and I know it's going to be so because God said it. So it's the certain assurance of salvation and final glory because God's word said it, and it's based upon what Christ has already accomplished as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of his people. And who are his people? They are all who will be given life from the dead by the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel. And they'll evidence that they're one of his sheep. That's what the Bible says in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile. So he says in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Now apply this to Abraham. God told Abraham that he and Sarah would have a child. And they went through their lives up until when Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was like 99, and they hadn't had a child yet. How is he going to be the father of many nations if he doesn't have children? Well, we know that Abraham and Sarah tried to connive to have it their way through the servant girl Hagar, and out of that came Ishmael, and out of Ishmael came a great nation. It's the Arab nations. But that was not the promised son. You see, the promised son did not come until Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. And it says, verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. Now, Abraham believed it was going to happen, but he didn't always believe it. He had his moments of doubt. He was human, a sinner saved by grace. That's why Ishmael came about. And it says, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now, who spoke that? God did. So it was according to that which was spoken. It's according to the word of God. And then look at verse 19. Now, what this verse is talking about is Abraham's general tenor of life, not every moment in Abraham's life. But it says, and being not weak in faith, Abraham. Now, let me tell you something. There were moments where Abraham was weak in faith. Go read his biography in the book of Genesis. And Abraham was not a perfect man. None of us are. I'm not a perfect man. I'm perfect in Christ legally, based upon his righteousness imputed to me. And I'm a sinner saved by grace. I have the presence of the Holy Spirit within me. I have new life, a new spirit. I have a new heart, but I still have the flesh to deal with. My own sinful human nature, human flesh. And it plagues me, it bothers me, it's a battle. And sometimes my faith is weak, sometimes it's strong, but it's still faith. And so he says, and being not weak in faith, He considered not his own body now dead. Here he is 100 years old. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And it says in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now that's what he said. This was Abraham's tenor of life. Again, he had his moments of weakness, but his general tenor of life was looking to God, walking by faith, staggering not at the promise of God. Now, what did God promise? That Abraham would have a child and that he'd be the father of many nations. And again, remember now, some of those promises were physical, temporal, earthly that is, temporary, and applied to the physical descendants of Abraham. But the promises that we're concerned with, and Paul spoke of this over in Galatians chapter 3, the promises that we today must be concerned with is the spiritual promise of eternal salvation, final glory, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's applying this to here. That's the context of the book of Romans. Even in chapter 5, he starts out, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the context. So he's not talking about the physical blessings that applied to the Jews for under the old covenant, about 1,500 years. He's talking about the spiritual promises that apply to spiritual Israel. He mentions them over in Romans chapter 2 and in Romans chapter 9. So he says, Father of many nations, be not weak in faith, stagger not, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now there's something about the reality of faith. Faith, the knowledge that God reveals, and the knowledge that his people receive, God-given faith, glorifies God. Doesn't glorify me. Doesn't glorify anybody who has it. If you have true faith in God, you'll honor, glorify Him alone. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.